Hello, welcome to the next in our series in the book of Proverbs. Today we're going to be looking at home and family life. As we come to it, would you please pray with me? Let's pray. Lord God, so much of our life centers around the home, centers around our families, either the families that we're in now or the families that we grew up in. Lord, we pray that you'd please give us wisdom today. Give us your grace today as we look for wisdom in your word. Amen. Well, today we're looking at what the book of Proverbs has to say about home and family life. So this week I jumped onto the Better Homes and Gardens website. They are, after all, advertising better homes. Now you may have read the magazine or seen the TV show that's run for many years. Their website features a large collection of articles on many different topics, and they all center around aspects of home life, food and recipes and gardening, decorating, renovation, DIY projects, all that sort of stuff. The highlight in my mind was stumbling across the official Arnott's recipe for ice vovos. And that alone made it worth the trip down the Better Homes rabbit hole. However, whilst there are a number of interesting projects and tips and recipes, I can't help but think that it'd be better titled Better Houses and Gardens. Whilst I'm as excited about the next man as the recipe for iced vovos, arguably actually a little bit more than the next man, there are topics that you will not find on the Better Homes and Gardens website. If you do a search for relationships, zero results. If you search for wisdom, zero results. If you search for family, there is one result. It's a recipe for healthier apple berry crumble. Sadly, I think that many people have bought into the idea that if they can get the external things right, the decor and the gardens and the dream house, then a happy home will follow. That isn't how the book of Proverbs talks about the home. An equally problematic view is the modern idea that home life is a drudgery. For many, family and domestic life is seen as an inhibition on a person's potential. In fact, it's sometimes even described as slavery or servitude. Now, Linda Hirschman wrote a controversial book called Get Back to Work and Get a Life Before It's Too Late, which looks at women choosing, now note that, choosing to leave paid employment to stay at home. And she describes it as a form of self-betrayal. She writes this, "Bounding home is not good for women, and it's not good for society. They aren't using their capacities fully. Their so-called free choices make them unfree dependents on their husbands. Whether they leave the workplace altogether or just cut back their commitment, their talent and education are lost from the world to the private world of laundry and kissing boo-boos. Childcare and housekeeping have satisfying moments, but are not occupations likely to produce a flourishing life." Why are these things not valued or viewed as part of a flourishing life? Now, in this view, a person's worth is closely linked to their achievement, their autonomy, and their economic success, and therefore people do not pursue marriage. They do not have children. They tend to see the home as a barrier to their real life. A happy life is viewed as one where career is flourishing, where we can buy whatever we want without being dependent on anyone or slowed down by anyone else. Now, I want to be really clear. I'm not arguing that a woman's place is in the home and that a man's place is in the office. I'm not saying that. The Bible's not really prescriptive about who does what duties in the home. In fact, Proverbs itself mentions women involved in business and men involved in child rearing. So if a man does the bulk of the housekeeping and a woman does the bulk of the breadwinning, well, that's just a matter for their household to work out with wisdom. My point is that we have a narrative in our culture that devalues the home, devalues domestic duties, and devalues child rearing, regards them as inferior to career achievement and economic growth. Proverbs has a lot to say about the home. Not just the Proverbs that talk explicitly about the home and the family, but also because the whole book is framed as a wise father and a wise mother trying to teach their son to be wise. This book The whole book of Proverbs is an open act of child rearing. And the reason that Proverbs has a lot to say about the home and the family is because it's an important part of our life that impacts upon our faith. The cultivation of the home and the rearing of children is an important part of the purposes for which God made humans. So what is the picture of home and family in Proverbs? And what wisdom do we find there? Well, firstly, Proverbs talks about the importance and the value of a strong, cohesive family. Proverbs 18:22, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." Or Proverbs 17:6, "Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children." Or listen to 23:22-25, "Listen to your father who gave you life. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful." We are not free-floating individuals, but rather we are raised and live in a network of relational and social links that weave us together. In some ways, the coronavirus restrictions have actually pushed us back into our homes and back into our families. For some, it's been a relief. For some, it's been a recognition that the normal pace of life has detrimental effects on our homes and families. For some, it's actually been a frightening look under the bonnet of how our homes and our families are actually really going. Proverbs says that valuing home and family is important, and giving attention to the home is a wise thing to do. Secondly, Proverbs tells us that our actions will affect those in our home. Because we are relationally and socially connected, what we do, it doesn't just affect us, it affects those around us. We're told that wise actions lead to joy in the home, and foolishness leads to grief. 10:1. "A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother." And the flip side is also true. We're told that righteousness is a blessing to our families. Proverbs 20:7, "The righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them." Proverbs was written in a culture where households were made up of extended families and household servants, where a person's role was more clearly defined. It was also written in an ancient Near East culture where there was much more oriented toward family honor or shame. Now, whilst our modern Western culture is more individualistic and less motivated by honor and shame, it is nonetheless true that one's actions will have a major effect on the flourishing of one's home. For example, we can see the negative effects that absent fathers have had on a whole generation of children. The scourge of domestic violence has a massive effects that flow from generation to generation. The modern rhythms of life have left little in the tank for parents to give children the attention they need. And when children rebel against their parents, there can be many griefs, many sorrows. Our actions affect one another. Thirdly, Proverbs puts particular emphasis on developing and maintaining strong and peaceful relationships in the home. It says that there is wisdom in cultivating peace in relationships and resolving conflicts. So Proverbs 17:1, "Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." Or Proverbs 19:26, "Whoever robs their father and drives out their mother is a child who brings shame and disgrace." The home is conceived not so much in terms of physical space, or an asset, or a place to recharge from the real task of work. The home is primarily a relational network where our lives are lived out in mutual love for the common good. We flourish where there is safety and security and respect and affection in the home. Wisdom gives attention and thought to the health and the harmony of the home, particularly the relationships. For many of us, the scary reality is that we are too busy to have healthy and harmonious homes. We don't have the time to be healthy. I'd like to offer a simple, practical thing for your household to do. Have a think about the key things that you need to put in place for the health of your family and your relationships. Now, I'm not talking about everyone cramming the hobbies that they want to do into the family calendar. What I'm talking about is the practices that bring health and harmony to your home. It could be a designated Sabbath rest each week. It could be a time for couples to connect and grow in intimacy. It could be a time to be apart for some refreshment. It could be some one-on-one time with the kids. Just pick a few key things that are necessary for the health and the harmony of your home. Don't go overboard. Don't go overboard. Just a few key things. And then schedule a 15-minute chat each week just to lock those things in first, before everything for work and for school and everything for the activities crowds out all your time. This isn't about adding more and more stuff to an already overcrowded schedule. It might mean that some other things have to go. Some activities fall by the wayside, or you take a less stressful role at work and actually downshift a little. It's about wisely putting first the things that are necessary for your home and your relationships to be healthy over the long term. Lastly, Proverbs puts a special emphasis on the training and the discipline of children. Proverbs 22:15, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away." I'm sure I just heard a sharp intake of breath and an increased heart rate from all the parents. There's probably fewer more contentious topics for parents than how children should be disciplined. In fact, wise preparation for marriage involves talking about how discipline happened in your household when you were growing up and how it will be done as you form a new household. It's clear that in Proverbs, most discipline is conceived in terms of physical punishment. But I don't think Proverbs is being prescriptive, giving us prescriptive rules to follow on how discipline is done. It is urging us to see the importance and the wisdom of discipline. It is a parental responsibility. Just a few thoughts on discipline. Discipline is not the same as punishment. Discipline may involve punishment, but the goal of discipline isn't to inflict pain. It is to train a child in wisdom and righteousness and maturity. Just like an athlete who disciplines their body so that it grows, or just like an academic would discipline their mind so that it grows, we recognize that children come into the world with a predilection for rebellion and for folly. As wise and loving parents, it is our job to train them to give attention to their ways and to learn right from wrong. So, Proverbs 22:6, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. That isn't a mechanistic promise or a fail-safe guarantee about your children's future. It is simply a call to be wise and to take up the responsibility to train your children in the way they should go while they are in your care. Proverbs is clear that a lack of discipline is actually negligence that will lead to harm for our children. Proverbs 23:13-14, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with the rod, they will not die. Punish them with the rod and save them from death." You see? It is unloving not to discipline your children. It isn't about keeping kids in their place or about bending children to our will. It isn't about parental frustration or about critical nitpicking of your children. It is about lovingly, patiently helping them on the difficult path to growth and maturity and righteousness. Recognizing in love the ways that they need to grow, and disciplining them for their own good. To flip it around, discipline should be done in love for the good of the child, not out of parental frustration or anger. I'd really encourage those of you who are parents to talk about the discipline of your children. How's it done? What kind of boundaries are drawn? What your different children respond to? If parents are clear and consistent about together about the boundaries. It creates safety and security for the children. I'd also like to make a book recommendation, Parenting by Paul Tripp. This is a great book that looks at the heart behind parenting and some of the ways that we as parents need the gospel. So I'd highly recommend that for the parents. Like always, the book of Proverbs is showing us wise ideals. It's holding up ideal pictures so that we can grow. Home and family can be a great joy or a source of real grief. Some of us have grown in healthy homes with loving family relationships. For some of us, the homes we grew up in and our family relationships have been a source of pain, a source of grief. Some of us long for marriage and for children. Others feel like marriage and children are a burden. I hope you can point to many happy memories as a child or as a parent, but I'm also sure that you can think of regrets and think of disappointments. Maybe your home is a happy one. Maybe you look around and you see a whole bunch of things that need to change. For our homes to flourish, we need the gospel of grace. We need the security that comes from acceptance with God through Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this, but Jesus' purpose in coming was to make a home, to make a family. His life and death and resurrection were an act of homemaking. Jesus didn't devalue the home or the family. He came to make a home and a family. One of Jesus' most wonderful parables of salvation is the prodigal son. Do you know the story? A rebellious son dishonors his father and leaves the family home. But when he comes back in repentance, the father runs to him, throws his arms around him, welcomes him, seats him at the table, brings him back into the family home. Jesus taught us that God was a wise and loving father, a perfect father who adopts rebellious, wayward people into his family. He brings them in and, yes, disciplines his children so they will not die, but he does it in perfect love for their good. John writes, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Where we've failed, fallen short and dishonored God, Jesus comes as the perfect Son, perfectly honoring and obeying his heavenly Father. Everything that a father should be, God is. Everything that a child should be, Jesus was. There was a terrible cost for our rejection of God, the alienation and the animosity between us and our Heavenly Father. But Jesus paid all the cost to bring forgiveness and reconciliation. Because Jesus died for us, we can be adopted into his family through his grace. On the night before he died for the sins of the world, Jesus talked to his disciples and he said this. He said, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that where you also may be where I am." What was Jesus doing through his death and his resurrection? He was making a home with room for everyone, adopting sons and daughters into the family of God. Maybe you don't have the home or the family that you'd like. Jesus died so that you could be brought into the perfect heavenly home, the perfect heavenly family. Maybe you're weighed down with your failures as a child or your failures as a parent. The Heavenly Father and the perfect Son are offering you grace and forgiveness and peace. If you stop running away and come back to him, he welcomes you, he forgives you with open arms, throws his arms around you. Maybe you recognize that your home doesn't reflect the kind of home that God wants to build. Maybe the relationships aren't right. He is there offering to walk with you so that you can grow in wisdom and that your home might flourish more, might become more of a reflection of his kingdom. Let's commit ourselves and commit our homes to God in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we are not slaves, not servants, not employees. We are children through grace, through your death and resurrection for us, through the forgiveness of sins that you give us through Jesus. We are children, and that you are the perfect Father. Lord, we thank you for your grace to us. Lord, we have failed in our families, failed in our homes. We need your grace to wash over us and assure us again of your love, your peace, your mercy, your goodness to us. Lord God, we pray that our homes would be a reflection, our families would be a reflection of that perfect home, that perfect family that we know one day we will share in. Lord, would you please be at work within us? Teach us wisdom, that our homes might flourish, that our families might flourish. Oh Lord, teach us your grace that covers every failing and leads us home to you. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week.